Our lives are getting transformed and we're becoming different people in the name of Jesus, and we're, you know, getting over anxiety and we're healing up the marriages and we're thriving in our singleness and we're aging with glory, right? Especially the older ladies, where y'all at? You're aging with glory. You know, they say like women age like wine, men age like milk. You know, it's just kind of how it goes. And so we're just here doing that together. And we're continuing in a series in the book of Genesis. And we've been saying, like, listen, like, probably besides just understanding the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where we learn who Jesus is because he is the center and he's everything in our faith. He is God. Besides the Gospels, probably the book of Genesis, the very first book of the Bible, is maybe the most important book in the Bible that you need to understand. It's a really important book. It lays the foundation, and it's amazing when you read the book of Genesis and when you study it. Like, everything that's happening in the world today is just a repeat. And I heard this phrase recently, which I love. It says, the Bible doesn't just tell us what happened. The Bible tells us what always happens. The Bible doesn't just lay out some things that happened back in the day just so you can know for just like for your records, you know, like the Bible is not just like, hey, per your records or, you know, archive this email kind of thing. Like, this is like, no, like, this is life. This is what happens. And God reveals his word to us that we would thrive and make a difference with the days that God gives us. And so we're in a series called Genesis, just looking at the book of Genesis. And I want to preach to you a message today titled, How to Fight with God. How to Fight with God. And maybe, you know, if your experience with church is, I don't know, maybe like overly religious or, you know, it's like you can't say certain things, you know, or always got to kind of keep it all squeaky clean. Like, maybe this sermon title offends you, but it's legit, because we are literally going to study a story today about a dude who literally wrestles with God. It's a crazy story. Like the story we're going to read today, the Bible, is like, you ever like read the Bible and you're like, that's in the Bible? They didn't do that in Sunday school when I was a kid, okay? They left this out. Like, if we're honest, a lot of the Bible is like rated R, but it's because it's honest. Like, you read some of this stuff and the things that happen and you realize, man, like the Bible doesn't lie. Like, you would not make this up, okay? If you're making up stories, you wouldn't put half of this stuff in there. But it's honest and it's real and it describes the human condition. And as we start our time together today, I don't just want you to hear this story and think about it from like just a theological perspective. I want it to be integrated into your life. And so as we start today, I want to ask you a question. What are you desperate for today? What are you desperate for today in your life? And I had this thought this week as I was kind of thinking about this text and the story of a guy named Jacob that we're going to look at today. And I was thinking about the story, and I was thinking about my own life, and I was thinking about your life, and I had this thought, and this is pretty epic. So listen to me on this. Every present moment in your life is a reckoning with your past. Every present moment of your life is a reckoning with your past. So if you're here today and you're whether you're 10 years old or you're 20 years old or you're 40 or you're 70 or you're 80, all of you today in your life right now, you are sitting here in this room and you are in a moment in your life right now. And the moment of life that you were in right now is literally a summation of everything you've been through in your life. So all of your life, the good, the bad, the ugly, has brought you to this moment right here, all of your life. This is an epic moment right now that you're living in, because every moment of your life is epic, because it is the summation of everything you've been through previously. Everything that's happened, and you've probably lived quite a few years at this point, and all of those years have brought you to this point right here. And the question today is, what will you do? You've been through a lot, or you're going through a lot, and you're here in this moment. And the question is, what move are you going to make? All of your life, every second, every good thing that's happened to you, every bad thing that's happened to you, every way that somebody has ever wronged you or hurt you, or every mistake that you've ever made, every sin you've ever committed, or every moment you've ever been faithful, all of those moments in your life, I have come together to this moment that you're in right now. This is a moment. We're living in a moment right now that is the summation of everything that we've been through. And I say that because here's a temptation. And maybe you walked in today with this in your mind. There is a temptation to live with either regret or sadness because maybe you've been through a lot or you've taken a lot of wrong turns in your life. Maybe that's not you. Maybe you've never wondered, like, did I pick the wrong career trajectory? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, okay? Did I marry the wrong person? Did I do something wrong? Is that maybe the reason why I'm struggling in my singleness? Maybe you're a teenager, and remember, like, teenage life, and you're trying to figure out where you're going? It's like, adults say, the future's wide open, you should be happy, you're young. And they're like, yeah, but that's what gives me anxiety. I have no idea what to do. But then maybe you get to midlife, and you're like, I guess this is my life. I guess this is where we're at. And you can look back on your life and maybe things that you might wish you could change or things that you wish you could do different. And you're sitting here in this moment today and you're like, man, like, this is where I am. And you realize you can't go back and change anything. This is your life. This is where you're at. But I came to tell you today that you don't need to go back and change it. Because no matter what you've been through, the mistakes you've made, the places where you've blown it, you might have chosen the wrong career trajectory. Maybe you should have done the marriage counseling early on. Maybe it would have helped a little bit more. Maybe you should have been a different kind of parent. Maybe you wish you would have given your life to Jesus a lot sooner than you did. But you don't need to go back and change it. Because God can bring it all together. God can bring it all together in this season of your life because that's who God is. You don't need a repeat. You just need to fall to your knees before Jesus and say, Jesus, here's my life. Make something beautiful out of this thing. That's all that you need to do today. And I say that because we come today in Genesis to literally an insane story about a guy named Jacob at a moment of reckoning in his life, and the dude's literally going to square up with God. And you're like, I don't know if I fully understand this. And my word to you is, I don't know if I fully understand this either, right? But we're going to walk through this together because this is an incredible story. And as I'm studying it this week, man, it's just encouraging me even in my own life. I know it's going to do the same for you. And so long story short, I'm going to give you a little bit of kind of catching up as to kind of where we're at in this moment. But long story short, in this moment, Jacob, who is the grandson of Abraham, who we looked at last week, God makes a covenant with a guy named Abraham, calls this pagan dude out of his former life and says, I'm going to bless the world through you. And out of your lineage is going to come a great nation, and that becomes Israel. And God's like, I'm doing a new work. I'm building a new people. I'm redeeming this broken, messed up place. And eventually out of Abraham's lineage comes Jesus, which we'll see way down the road. But a couple of generations later, Abraham has Isaac, and then Isaac has two sons, Jacob and Esau. You can read about all this in the book of Genesis. And today we're looking at a story about about Jacob. And what's happening is, if you grew up in church, you know anything about Bible stories, Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. Esau was the older brother, so he was the one that was supposed to kind of carry on the family line, the lineage, the blessing, all that kind of stuff. But his son, Jacob, stole the blessing from him. And so, you know, as I studied this story again, I got a lot of more empathy for Jacob because the rap on Jacob is that he just like stole the blessing from his brother Esau, who was the one who was supposed to get it. But when I look back on it, like the real problem was Isaac and his wife, they were not on the same page. And so they were actually divided. The mom liked Jacob more. Isaac, the father, liked Esau more. And so these guys grew up in essentially a broken home, if you will, a divided home. So very confusing. But Isaac's wife helps Jacob because she liked him more, steal the blessing from Esau. And Esau was like a dude's dude. He was a manly man. And Jacob was called a tent dweller, and so a house dweller. And so he was like a house cat, if you will, just kind of chilling around the house, chilling around the tent, a mama's boy. And Esau was like a really hairy, manly man, okay? Think about Old Testament style. And so the tent dweller mama's boy steals the blessing from his manly brother who was supposed to have the blessing. And he was not very happy about that, as you can imagine. He basically stole, like, this was everything back then. And so the moment that we come to in this story, Jacob has gotten word that he's about to come face to face with Esau, the brother that he stole the blessing from, and he just assumes that he's going to kill him. That's what he thinks is going to happen. Or at the very least, he's going to enslave him. And so he's about to come face to face with this guy that he totally wronged. And remember, this is the Old Testament. There's no police, okay? You can't call 911 back in ancient times. Like, when you came face to face with somebody, like, you had to square up. Like, you had nothing to do. There was no way to help you out. And so he's in a really difficult, scary moment in his life. And Jacob's going to wrestle with God, as we're going to see here. And Jacob has lived, man, kind of a messy, tumultuous life. Maybe you can relate. There have been some moments he has been faithful to God, but there's been a lot of places where he's blown it. He grew up, I think, essentially in a broken home with his parents having a divided marriage, not on the same page. His father-in-law took advantage of him. He has two wives, but it's because the wife that he was promised ended up being held back from him. It's a long story. You can go read about it yourself. But his father-in-law basically ruined him. He made a lot of bad choices, and he comes to this reckoning moment in his life where he needs God to do something, or he thinks he's going to lose his life. So if you have your Bible, turn to Genesis chapter 32. That's where we're going to be, Genesis 32, starting in verse 24. And as you turn there, I'm going to invite you to stand with me. We love to stand in the honor of reading God's word. Genesis 32, starting in verse 24. If you don't have a Bible, it'll be up on the screen behind me. It says, "And Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, 'Let me go, for the day is broken.' But Jacob said, 'I will not let you go unless you bless me.' And he said to him, 'What is your name?' And he said, 'Jacob.' Then he said, 'Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed.' Then Jacob asked him, 'Please tell me your name.' But he said, 'Why is it that you ask my name?' And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, 'For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered.' The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip." May God bless the reading of his word. You can be seated at this time. So the word Genesis means origins. And so as we study this today, we study it because it applies to our life. As I said earlier, the Bible does not just tell us what happened. The Bible tells us what always happens. And as we dive into this story today, into what it looks like to wrestle with God, to fight with God, to desperately seek God in your life for the things that you need, or the problems that you have, or the breakthrough that you need, or the blessing that you long for, God gives us these stories because we need to know them. God has done more things than is contained in the Bible, but the Bible exists as it exists because God wants us to know these things specifically. So as we read this story today, here's what I know is true. This is applicable in your life. This is important for your life. And I like this passage because this is kind of a lesser known passage. And so what that probably means is that it's a lesser applied passage to your life. And so maybe there's things about the Bible that you know that you do apply to your life, and therefore you are blessed by those things. But there's probably things in the Bible that you're not even applying to your life that you don't really have much clue about. But if you were to apply them to your life, you would see new breakthroughs in your life. And I believe this is one of those passages. I think this story today, this moment, this image gives us a timeless framework for how to fight with God for the things that we need, how to wrestle with God. And so I want to give you a few things from this text. Number one, here's how we fight with God. Number one, be alone with God. Be alone with God. Verse 24, it says, "And Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day." And so here in this moment, Jacob needs a blessing. And in the context of this passage, what the blessing essentially is, we go on to see in the next chapter, I'll give a little spoiler alert, is he's basically asking God to save his life. Because his brother, whom he stole the blessing from, who he totally wronged, is coming to meet him, and he thinks his brother is going to kill him. That's what he thinks is going to happen. It's going to be a really bad encounter. And what ends up happening, because God does end up blessing him, what ends up happening is when his brother Esau meets him, like in a miraculous moment, he's not mad. Like, he has totally forgiven him. They are totally at peace. Esau is actually glad to see his brother. And all the pain, all the bitterness, all the vitriol from the past is like, man, that God's done a work in that. And that's gone. And he's just glad to see him. They're being like nice to each other. They hug each other. It's like this incredible redemption moment. But before that happens, Jacob is desperate and he needs God to come through in this matter. And so in your life where you need a blessing, where you need a breakthrough, where you need God to come through with you, maybe it's in your marriage, maybe it's in your work, maybe it's in your mental health, maybe you're not even a Christian today and you need to come to know Jesus today, like whatever it looks like in your life, all of us desperately need God to bless us somewhere in our life. And the first thing we see in this passage is Jacob begins to wrestle with God when he is alone. Number one is to be alone with God. Notice when God shows up here, when he's alone. Notice when this encounter happens. It's when he's alone. Every person that God worked mightily through in the Bible had a deep and consistent walk with God. They were not a perfect person. So when you think of David or Paul or Peter or Mary or Jacob or all these different, they were not perfect people. We often think I need to be perfect. That's not what you need to be, because God gives us forgiveness for the places that we fall. But we do need to be consistent in our relationship with God. And what I would tell you today is that if there are some things that you need to wrestle out in your life with God, you need to learn to be alone with God. And maybe you're like me, and that can be a struggle for you. You know, for me, going to church comes naturally. I love church. I vibe church. We're in here rocking out with some music. You get to, I've always liked listening to sermons. I like getting to see everybody. Kids love kids. Like church is an awesome experience today. I know maybe some people, oh, it's boring. It used to be boring. Church is not boring these days, right? Like church is awoken to the fact that, man, we can love Jesus, be serious, and have fun, and we can vibe, okay? Like, we have totally reawakened to that idea, and that's awesome. And so I love church. Church is awesome. Like, to me, going to church, like, you don't got to force me to go to church. I love going to church. It's a great experience. And it's free, right? I mean, you tithe if you want to, but it's free. Where else is free? You know, you might go to a concert, but you pay for that, you know, you might go to an Astros game, but you pay way too much for that these days, right? Like, you've got these places that you can go, but church, you just show up, right? There's no ticket person at the door. If there was, let me know, right? They're scalping. Like, that, they shouldn't be doing that, okay? Like this is a great experience. And so for me, like church, awesome, but like, man, like, if you're honest, like, man, kind of getting alone with God, that's a little bit harder, isn't it? Because you don't got the band up here like playing the music for you, and you don't got the preacher kind of telling you kind of some stuff, and you don't have the small group leader kind of guiding you in the class and all that kind of stuff. Like, you're kind of just like, you sit down, you crack open your Bible, and you're like, what do I do? And you flip to like Leviticus, and you're like, oh no, you know, and you're reading through like some part of the Bible, like, I don't understand what any of this means. And what's crazy is, think about this, we probably live in the hardest time in human history to be alone with God. Think about technology, think about the noise of our day. We live in urban centers. The majority of, I think it's like something like 80% of humanity lives in an urban center these days. Like, that's where the jobs are, that's where all the stuff is. And so we live surrounded by all these people, all this commotion. And as if that wasn't enough, we said, let's get a phone to where we can just totally be connected 24/7. And maybe you're a parent, and you got kids, or you got responsibility, or you got a job that you work a lot, or maybe you have ADHD, or it's hard for you to focus, like whatever it is, like, we all have excuses for why it's hard for us to consistently be alone with God, but so did every other person in the Bible. I bet it was probably hard for Peter, rambunctious Peter, the guy who cut off the ear when they came to get Jesus, you know, because he had his boy Jesus' back, you know, like, Peter was rowdy. It's probably hard for Peter to kind of get quiet and, like, you know, pray, I would imagine. But they all did it. And what I would tell you today is that if you're dealing with the deepest things in your life, like you're going to need a level of quiet, and you're going to need to find places and ways that you can consistently talk to God. And I can tell you that even though for me, I'm a little bit more extroverted, though it doesn't come natural, by God's wonderful grace in my life, God has done a work in my life to where I now have a consistent kind of walk with him in that. And I can tell you, it is the best thing in this world. It is better than anything you could ever do. It's better than any vacation you could ever take. And I'm not saying every time I get alone with God, like the heavens open up and I feel like I get a word or everything. But often when I get with the Lord, number one, it kind of like brings me down from all the things I'm tempted to freak out about. Like probably in this moment, like part of what's happening here is God is wrestling with Jacob to show him his strength, to give him comfort, to know that, listen, I'm more powerful than Esau. I can fix this. And so even in this situation, he's probably growing in peace in that way. And for me, when I come to God and bring things to him, they don't bother me as much as they once did. And the beautiful thing about also coming or getting with the Lord is everything in your life can come together. I recently went away for a couple days just like by myself, and it was a really good time. And one of the things about it was I felt like I kind of got to see my life from like a 50,000 foot view. And so often in life, we're just kind of like living like day to day, doing all the stuff. And the Lord really brought things together in my life. And I got away to the point where like I could really even begin to see like things that God had done in my life back in the day versus that for some reason I was like weirdly fascinated with in my former life that had no relevance for my life then are now the most like relevant thing in my life now. That like when you will look in your past, you will see how God has prepared you for the moment that you're in, but we're usually just too busy to go back and find all those good things and all those blessings that God's already given us. Here at New Day, we're working on this together. We have a vision for this year of three spiritual health practices, because when I talk to people, they're like, man, I want to be closer to God, but how do I do that? And we've encouraged everyone to do three things this year. And so I'm doing this, our pastors, our team, we're all doing this together. One is to start your day with God. That this year we want to build that habit of starting your day with God. To make that even easier, we have a Bible reading plan. We're reading one chapter of the New Testament Monday through Friday together as a church. And so if you're like, I don't know what to read, we've solved that problem too, you know? And you're like, but I feel like it's random. I'm alone when I'm reading it. Well, we're all reading it together. And so we're building this habit together. And the number two is to never miss church. Once again, because it builds our faith. And number three is to practice confession, which means to deal with the things in your life. Admit the places where you're struggling. I recently told my community group and even you guys, I had struggled with some anger this past year. My family's going through a lot, and I've never struggled with anger. All of a sudden started struggling with that. And I didn't want that. I wanted that to be a blip on my journey, right? I didn't want that to take root in my heart. And so I began to confess that, and God has done an incredible work in my life. And you can ask my wife. It's gotten, like, way better. Like, I'm doing pretty good, actually, you know? I ain't lying. I'm not lying. You know, the other day she told me, she's like, John, like, you're like a different person. I'm like, thank you, baby. All God, you know, all God. But that's because I got alone with God. So Jacob gets alone with God and God shows up. Then look at verses 24 through 26. I know someone needs to hear this part today. It says, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, let me go, for the day has broken. Now this is crazy, and what commentators say is this is either some kind of physical manifestation of God or an angel that has manifested that has the authority of God. I believe it's God, because later on he says, I saw God face to face, and so there's some kind of manifestation in this moment, but what we need to know is he's wrestling with somebody, and the somebody is God or has the authority of God, as we're going to see in a moment, because he blesses him. But Jacob is physically fighting with God. It's crazy. And what I want to tell you here is he's wrestling with him, which shows us, and the Bible talks about this, meaning it's not easy. This isn't like a kind little conversation where he's like, God, I got some questions. God, I got a few requests. I would like to email you if that's okay. And when you can get to them, that would be wonderful, right? I'm gonna fill out the online contact form, you know, and just get back to me whenever you can, right? He's literally fighting with some dude. And what we see here in this moment is that it is clear that God is testing Jacob. He doesn't make it easy. The blessing comes after an intense and challenging moment in his life. God does not tempt his people, meaning temptation is when like Satan tempts us because he wants us to sin. He wants us to do the wrong thing. God does not tempt, but he absolutely does test his people. There will be challenges and wrestles as we seek God, because seeking God is a transformational journey meant to change you. Some things happen quick in our life. Some blessings do come quick, but some of the things that we long for in our life, they take time and they take a test. I feel like God spoke to me this week, and he said, if I don't remove it, I'm working through it. And so maybe God removes it. Maybe God blesses you quickly. Maybe you always prayed for healthy kids and you got healthy kids, and that's a quick blessing. Or maybe you had a battle with anxiety or worry and you prayed, and in like a week you felt like God had done a new work in your life. That happens sometimes, but there's also moments where it takes a little bit longer. And I think the reason why we feel like God is always slow is because we don't realize all the ways he moved fast, because those just happen and we forget about them. The situations that we're constantly reminded of are the ones that we're always in. It seems like these are a big deal because they're consistently with us in our life. Maybe it's infertility. Maybe it's a health issue. Maybe it's your career. Maybe it's just your own relationship with God in general, wanting to have a healthy, consistent walk with God, but it seems harder than you thought it was going to be. There are things that God allows to be a little bit more of a challenge or a struggle. I was reminded as I was thinking about this week that I remember I was in high school, and this is probably everywhere. Like there was, I remember I was in this one class and in high school, and there was like this like, I don't want to say annoying, but this like super studious girl, and she was the girl in the class. Notice what I did not say, but what I wanted to say. She was the girl in the class who, like, this actually happened once, where, like, you ever been, like, in class when, like, it's, like, Friday, it's, like, test day, you're supposed to be taking a test, and the teacher's just being, like, really cool and really chill, and they're like, hey, guys, y'all just want to take that test, like, next week? And all of us in the class are like, yes, like, praise God, blessing, you know, yes. And she was like, no, let's take it today. And we're like, what's wrong with you? Like, and the teacher's like, okay, let's take it today. I'm like, no. It's like, you know, people like that? Like, there are people like that. And people like me are tempted to be annoyed at people like that. But here's what's convicting for me. She's ready to take the test. I'm not. She's not annoying. She's prepared. I'm the one that's annoying because I should have studied and I didn't, you know, and now I'm trying to put it off to next week. And I was chewing on that this week and I was like, man, that is so true, isn't it? Who doesn't like tests? The people that aren't prepared. Who likes tests? The people that are prepared. And so when we say something like, I don't want God to test me, what we are saying is not so much a matter of comfort or preference. Really what we're saying is there's something in my life I have not dealt with yet. There is some place in my life that I've got to go give over to God. There's something that I am admitting that I've got stuff in my life that I need to wrestle with God with, that I need to deal with in my life. Think about this. A test is not morally good or bad. It's just a thing. A test isn't good or bad. What changes our perception of a test is, are we ready for it? And get this, do we think we would pass it? I want to put a couple of verses up on the screen for us. I'm going to read these. Psalm 26, verses 2 through 3. The psalmist writes this. Is this you? Like, would this come out of your mouth? Get this. Psalm 26, 2 and 3. Prove me, O Lord, and try me. Test my heart and my mind, for your steadfast love is before my eyes, and I walk in your faithfulness. He says, God, try me, try me. And I was wrestling with this. I'm like, what? That I don't pray that, like, usually. I'm not like, dear God, test me, God. God, try me. Just like, God, bring the trial, God. God, let me show you how much I trust you, God. God, I don't want comfort, God. I want to be tried by fire, purified. We've been singing that song. You take whatever you, like, it's called Refiner. Look it up. They're like, well, that's weird. He started singing a song out of nowhere, right? Like we don't pray that. But the psalmist does. And then 1 Peter 4. I was thinking this week, I think 1 Peter 4, 12 through 13, of all the Bible, this is the verse that I forget the most. I don't know why. Like, this one just does not stick with me. I will get it for a day and I'll forget it. It says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Man, that's deep. That's really deep. There's a song I've been listening to. It's a newer song. It has this great lyric. It says, every day I wake up feeling blessed, and even if I don't, I see it as a test. And what if you woke up every day like that? I'm either going to feel blessed in my spirit and know God's working powerfully, or even maybe if God seems distant, or I don't understand something, or I don't know why he's not doing this thing in my life that I'm asking for. Like, this is a test. And tests are good. The word test in the Bible, you know what it means? It means to prove by trial. I love that. To prove by trial, meaning that what a test does is it's trying to prove what's really going on in you, to either encourage you that, like, hey, God has done a good work in my life, or to let you know something that you need to work on. But either way, it's good. And the wonder of, like, 1 Peter 4, when it says, do not be surprised at these trials when they come, is it comforts me because it says, listen, God ordains these tests. God's over the challenge. You're not going to fall apart. It's not going to crush you. This isn't the end. It's not going to ruin you. This is here to strengthen you. And so, listen, if you are a Christian today, if you're a believer in Jesus, right now, your greatest struggles are ultimately going to be good for you. And you've got to change how you think about these things. And all of a sudden, when you begin to realize that these things are normal, you don't take it personal, and you will step up to the opportunity to respond. As Christians, we don't give up. We step up by the power of his Spirit that dwells within us. And then I'm going to finish the passage right here. So as if that's not enough, like, here's the big idea right here. Verse 26, it says, then he said, let me go, for the day is broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. He's talking to God like that. I love that. And he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. Then he said, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked him, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? And there he blessed him. Wow. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, for I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. In this moment, this weird tension resolves of Jacob fighting with God because God blesses him. All of a sudden, it's like we kind of reinterpret this whole fighting with God, this whole wrestling with God thing, because obviously God is cool with it because God blesses him. We're going to see in the next chapter, we're not going to read it today, but you can read it on your own time, where his brother shows up who he had stolen the blessing from. and they're totally cool. And they hug it out, and it's a beautiful moment, and it's clear that God has blessed him. God has eventually stepped in and addressed the situation. But the wrestling or the fighting actually was revealed to be a healthy indicator of Jacob's total dependence on God. You see, it wasn't bad that he was wrestling with God, because when he is saying, "You must bless me," when he is requiring that he would be blessed, it's actually a way of honoring God, because he says, "God, I'm asking you because you're the only one that can bless me." This is an act of worship. Sometimes fighting with God is an act of worship. Because when you're engaging with God, when you're complaining to God, when you're bringing it to him, what you're saying is, "God, I could be asking anybody else, but nobody else can do what I'm asking you to do because you are the one true God." It's an honor to bring your frustration to God, because you bring everything to God. We don't just bring our praise and our happiness to God and then our negativity to like our best friend or our spouse. That's what most of us do, right? We bring it all to God, because he's the God over everything. And this is salvation. This is how we become followers of Jesus, because we give all of our life to him. We renounce our former life and we say, "Jesus, you must save me, because nobody else can save me. You are the only name by which I can be saved. Because I'm a sinner, I've made a lot of mistakes, and you're the only one, Jesus, that has died for me. You are the one true God," which means you are the only one that can actually forgive me. And when we come to him, when we require that he forgive us, because he is the way, the truth, and the life, he gives us salvation. He forgives us. But this is how we also follow God. We seek him. And here's the big idea. Really what is happening here, when we say fighting with God or wrestling with God, really what Jacob is doing at the core, what to wrestle or fight is it means to desperately seek God. Wrestling here equals seeking. And Jesus says this in Luke 11, 9 through 13. He says, "And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you." Hear this. "Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. For what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" And so here's the final and the big idea today. Your seek can't be weak. You like that? I like that. Your seek can't be weak. I think that's original, but probably someone has said that before. I don't know. If someone else said it, it gets credit to them, right? Whatever. But I mean that literally, because here's the problem. If I were to ask people in this room, "Do you seek God?" Most people would say, "Yeah, I seek God." But I think most people don't really know what the word "seek" means in reality. An example of this and the importance of knowing what we're talking about is I'm an assistant coach for my daughter's soccer team. We're the Drexel Dragons, and we're 1-1-1. We tied yesterday, so we're all right. We're 500. What's really cool is I'm an assistant coach, meaning like I am a willing person. I'm willing to help, but I know zero about soccer. I know nothing about soccer, okay? And the good news is we have this coach who's like super legit. He's the head coach, and he knows a lot about soccer. He's so legit. He's actually from like Scotland. He's got like this awesome Scottish accent, and he knows all about EuroLeague and all these kind of cool things. And he's awesome dude. He's a really great guy. He's an awesome coach. But I thought like, okay, well, yeah, we're kind of working together and talking or whatever. And he's kind of leading the way. But I noticed along the way that like I can tell like he's saying words I don't know what they mean. Okay. And so an example is, because I don't want to act like a total idiot out there, like I don't know what I'm talking about, right? We're playing, and because I'm supposed to be like, I'm backing him up, you know? Like, so he's the coach, and I'm backing him up, and I'm trying to keep all the kids in line with what he says to do. And he keeps talking about a pitch, the pitch, the pitch. And I'm like, he keeps saying pitch. I'm like, pitch? Like, I don't know what he's saying. But I don't want to be offensive, be like, "Hey, what are you saying, man? Like, what does that mean?" Like, I don't want to be offensive, you know? And I didn't think to Google it. We're like in the middle of like this practice, and he keeps talking about going to the other pitch. And I'm like, man, I don't know what this dude's talking about, right? And eventually someone's like, that's field. That's the field that you play on. I'm like, oh, okay. You know, so I figured that out, right? Another one is he kept telling kids to mark somebody, to mark him, to mark him. And I'd never heard that. Maybe I've never heard of that, right? Where I grew up, we called it man up, like man up on somebody or guard somebody or defend somebody or whatever. But to mark means like you kind of man up or you kind of guard somebody or whatever. But it's funny because like he's saying these words and like we speak the same language, but like we're meaning different things by the things that we say, and it's creating confusion. And a lot of people have that in their relationship with God because literally the word seek is way different than we think it is in the Bible. So when Jesus says, seek and you will find, we say, oh, just seek, just kind of look around and you'll find, right? The word seek in the New Testament is used 117 times. Here's what the word seek actually means. It means to demand, to require, to keep trying to obtain, to never stop trying. That's what the word seek is. And so when the Bible says, like also in Jeremiah 29, verse 12, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart, and I will be found by you, declares the Lord. When they use the word seek, what they are saying is when you literally decide that you will follow God and you will never give up and you will never stop asking, that's what it means to seek. When I think of the word seek, it's like kind of look around for a while and see if you find anything. Like you can't say, well, I sought God and didn't find him, because that means you gave up. If you hear this today, and this goes to anything in your life. If you give up, you were never all in. Because how can you have been all in and quit? If you quit, you were never all in. And so in the places where we've given up, here's the invitation that Jesus has for you today. Go all in for the first time. Seek God for the first time, that he may be found in your life. Seek him for that breakthrough for the first time. Like I tried, it didn't work. No. It's trying, meaning you keep trying. Because it's hard, because there's a test, right? And so as we draw to a close today, what I want to tell you is that as you are processing this today and thinking about what it means to wrestle with God, what happens here is literally Jacob wrestles with God and he requires a blessing because he knows that God is the only one who can provide the blessing that he longs for. He requires it because he's actually seeking God. And I want to close with a story that I think illustrates this. And if you've been around, I've shared this before, but I only got one life, so I only got so many stories, and you're trying to keep hearing the same stories. I've been here for like 10 years now, so this is one of my favorite stories. It's so helpful for me. I was in fourth grade, and I really liked this girl. And she was like my world. And my wife hates this story, but I didn't know my wife back then, right? So I'm plausible. I didn't know her. I didn't know she existed. I did not know somebody as amazing as my wife existed yet, right? So I was settling for this other girl in fourth grade, right? But I really liked her, and so much so that when I was in school growing up, like all the guys, we would play sports and all that kind of stuff and wrestle. And the girls, they'd all go play on the playground. It was the 90s. It was everything was, you know, more simple back then. But so one day I realized like I liked this girl. I knew I needed to like profess like my love and affection for her. And so I gave up playing recess. Like guys, in fourth grade, I live for recess, okay? I live for kickball at Durham Elementary in the fourth grade. I live for that, right? And I was so devoted to this girl that I gave that up to go tell her that I liked her. And I found her, and I professed my love for her, and I said, hey, I need to tell you something. I like you. Like, I just went out there, and I just said it. And she responded. You know what she said? She said, I like you too. And I was like, my life was made. Like, I was like, oh, my gosh, like, this is it. Like, I have everything. I can kill me now. Like, this is it. I have the pinnacle of life, nirvana. I've reached it. You know, like, this is it, right? And I went back and I was talking to some of my friends because, you know, when you're excited about something, you just talk about it a lot. And I was telling like my some of my friends and some of her friends. Yeah, we're probably going to get married, have kids, settle down, you know, whatever. Planning out our life together. And but it's funny, one of her friends was hearing me say this, and she said, John, she likes everybody. And I realized in that moment, like, she didn't like me. She's just a nice girl, right? She's a fourth grade. She likes everybody, right? Like, she's like, yeah, I like you, you know? And all of a sudden I realized, like, oh man, like that, this wasn't what I thought. Because even in fourth grade, I was like, man, for this to really be serious, like, it's gotta be like an exclusive thing. She likes everybody. She's a nice girl. She's not talking about romance. She's just like, I like you. Yeah, you're nice. You know, she's a really sweet girl. And I say that because I think for a lot of us, like in our life, if we're honest, that's kind of how we treat God. We're like, yeah, I love God. I like God. But you like a lot of things. Or you love a lot of things. And what it means to seek God truly is that you are aware that God is totally sovereign over your entire life, and you are becoming increasingly joyful about that. What it means to seek God, get this, hear me on this. This is it today. What it means to seek God, it means that you're not looking anywhere else anymore. Like, I'm not looking to my job to satisfy me. I'm not putting all that pressure on my spouse to fulfill me. I'm not putting that pressure on my kids. I'm not putting that pressure on my income. I'm not looking to any kind of mental health state. I'm not looking to any perfect church. Like, I'm looking nowhere else. Because if I seek God, that means that I can only be seeking Him for what I ultimately need in this life. And the beautiful thing about that is then all of a sudden, when you are seeking God fully, you get to do everything in life, but with so much less pressure. Because you trust God with your life. And you're ultimately looking to Him to satisfy you. See, that's why it was a good thing that Jacob fought with God, because he was all in. I think so often we put too much pressure on all the people and all the things around us to fulfill us. But what Jacob shows us in this story is that as we wrestle with God, as we go all in on Him, God responds and He says, I will be found by you. I will be found and I will bless you. Church, you will be blessed. And one way or another, you will see a breakthrough. You will see a victory. But seek and don't give up.